You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
For a little bit this morning about principles of Talmidut, of discipleship, and parables of lost and found. As we looked at last Shabbat, Luke has just recorded Yeshua's teaching about Adonai's gracious invitation to enjoy the messianic banquet in the kingdom. And we are, this coming week, going to deploy out there in East County, wherever you live, in Poway, Chula Vista, to do some inviting to a different type of banquet next Shabbat. It was free, this banquet, for all who would respond. We looked at last week. Now, Luke recorded Yeshua's teaching last week that though salvation was free, talmidut, or discipleship, was and is costly. I think this is important balancing revelation. Salvation guarantees shamayim, or heavenly places, but it also calls for complete commitment to Yeshua, not to secure heaven, but in a sense to express gratitude for heaven. My friends, the main job Yeshua left us to do was to make talmidim, to make disciples. Now, there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. How many of you know that? There's a difference between being a believer and a disciple. There's no such thing as an instant disciple. Like the word, discipline. Last Shabbat, as we began chapter 14 in Luke's Besorah, his gospel, Yeshua was getting closer and closer and closer to the execution stake. People wanted, were gathering to him to see a miracle or to get a free meal from him. They were mobbing him. And the crowd is about to become much smaller, though, because he starts setting forth the cost of talmidut, discipleship. How many of you know that's not a popular message? You see, curiosity is one thing. Coming for a free meal is one thing. But discipleship is quite another. Discipleship requires total commitment. The cost of talmidut is indeed high, my friends. Of this, there is no doubt. And it makes me actually wonder, truthfully, why people follow Yeshua at all, given the high price, the great price to pay. But I'm reminded that there's a far greater cost when we choose not to give up everything we have and everything we are to follow him. While the price for discipleship is that we're willing to give up or put aside anything else in life, relationships, possessions, positions, plans, opportunities, etc., that is not devoted to Messiah, placed at his service, placed under his guidance, the cost for trying to hold on to our life, the cost of that is that we'll lose it altogether. Perhaps this is not what you have signed up for. Maybe you're experiencing a little buyer's remorse, since it appears the free gift of eternal life carries some responsibilities with it after all. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Don't be dissuaded. This is how we are to view discipleship. Being a disciple of Messiah is not a burden, my friends. It's part of his free gift. Salvation, yes, it is indeed free. But now that we know Yeshua, we have the honor. It's an honor. We have the joy of teaching others to know him also. When Yeshua gave himself up to buy our freedom, he did indeed turn to us and ask us to do the same thing, to abandon everything we are and everything we have to follow him. But as we should expect in the things of God, when it comes to the things of God, the gain far outweighs the loss. What do we have to give up? Well, we give up being subject to sin. But we gain righteousness. We give up bondage to our flesh, but we gain holiness. We give up I love this, being owned by death, but we gain freedom to life. The disciple of Messiah is completely sold out to Yeshua to make room for the abundant blessings that only self-denial allows. And so as we close chapter 14 this morning, Yeshua provides for us several vivid images and use each of these images to teach us a lesson about discipleship. Let's pick it up in verse 25, chapter 14. Now great crowds were traveling with Yeshua, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not, listen to these words, does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and figure out the cost to see if he has enough to finish it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and isn't able to finish everything, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king won't first sit down to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to confront the one coming against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far away, he sends an ambassador and asks for shalom. So in the same way, whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Therefore, salt is good. But if the salt should lose its flavor, how shall it be made salty again? It is not suitable for the soil or for a manure heap. It is thrown out. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, if you want to leave right now, I invite you to. These are hard words. And as we study these aspects of a real disciple, let's first notice the vivid image that Yeshua is using. And then let's dig deep into the meaning of the words, because some might be a little shocking to you. The first image is that of a mishpacha, a family. Love Yeshua supremely. The first image he uses is of a mishpacha. Are you surprised Yeshua said, to be a disciple, you must hate your family? Now remember, Yeshua often used, as we've been looking at, figures of speech to give his words a greater impact. He used metaphors, right? He used similes, he used parables. And here he's simply employing hyperbole. Hyperbole, what's that? It's an intentional exaggeration to emphasize a point. Actually, the Greek word used in verse 26 means something totally different than our English word for hate. The word is sane, which means to prefer above. To be a disciple, you must love Yeshua more than you love anyone else, even family members. Your love for Yeshua should be so powerful that in comparison, it seems as if you hate everyone or everything else. Yeshua and Adonai's kingdom must come first in the life of a disciple. Now, it's also true that sometimes our love for Messiah will alienate us from others. Alienate us from others. I'm sorry, that was bad. Even our biological mishpacha, our family. My friends, when Adonai calls us, we have to make some difficult decisions, don't we? And sometimes our biological family, may I say, most Jewish families as well, they do not jump up and down and rejoice over that choice in your life. They don't come to you and say, man, it's been long. You know, thank you for coming back on the scene, you Messianic Jews. We in Orthodox Judaism, we in Reform Judaism, we in Conservative Judaism, we in Humanistic. We have been waiting nearly 2,000 years. Thank you for returning back onto the scene of the Judaisms. No, they don't rejoice over our choices. That's the first aspect of being a disciple. The next image he uses is a tzlav, an execution stake. Live like a dead person. Those condemned to execution would often carry the horizontal beam of their tzlav, the patibulum, out to the site of their execution through an often mocking and hostile mob. You see, a real disciple of Yeshua is someone who must be willing to suffer as he or she carries their tzlav. What's the message of the tzlav? The message is death, a horrible, agonizing torture of execution, as you've seen in the film, The Passion of the Christ, and other films. In the time of Messiah, when you saw someone carrying a tzlav, it meant one, and it meant only one thing. They were as good as dead. Shaul understood what it meant to carry one of these tzlav. Nothing the world has to offer you interests you. It's as if the world is dead to you, and you are as well dead to the world. One of the classic books on this topic of discipleship is The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As you know, Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during World War II, and because he opposed Nazis and Hitler, he was imprisoned, where he died actually before the war ended. But he wrote the following, and I'm going to substitute some messianic terminology for his words here. Quote, "The execution stake, the tzlav, the cross, is laid on every Yeshua believer. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Messiah in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. The execution stake is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it means it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Messiah. When Messiah calls a man, he bids him come and die." It's from page 99, The Cost of Discipleship. In many ways, a dead person is set free. You won't be truly liberated until you understand what it means, really, to be crucified with Messiah. Now, the next image Yeshua uses for us is a migdal, a tower. Consider the value of a good finish. Yeshua encourages his talmidim, as well as those in the crowd that day who had not yet become his disciples, to consider the great sacrifices involved in their decision. And he presents here the image of a man who plans on building a migdal, a tower, and before the man begins his construction, he must, quote, count the cost, right, to see if he has enough resources to finish the job. Jeff knows this. Jeff's in a coin laundry business where he's renovating a particular laundromat in Lemon Grove, and we know that he's put down budget numbers. He needs to know if he's got enough money and enough labor to finish that job. It's a plug for your business. Checks in the mail. Back to me. Am I right? All right. Now, actually, it's better to think in terms of the value instead of the cost. A good finish as a disciple is the key here. You see, there's a lot of backslidden followers of Yeshua. They may go to heaven when they die, but they won't be finishing well. In verse 29 here, Yeshua spoke about the man who is not able to finish. Yeshua says everyone's going to look at this uncompleted project and ridicule the one who didn't finish it. And I'm convinced by those words, and I'm convicted by those words. I don't want to be, and I know you don't want to be, a spiritual dropout. A person who begins following Yeshua and then stops following him only makes a fool of themselves, according to Messiah here. For you see, the older that I get, the older that you get, the more we realize that there can never be, I wish it were true, there can never be any coasting in this messianic life. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. We can finish well. A former professional baseball player of a century ago said this, "Stopping at third base adds no more to the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish." A real disciple finishes strong. Now look at the next image that Yeshua uses. He uses a milchama, a war, surrender to the stronger king. I love this image in verses 31 and 32 here. It makes essentially the same point as the previous point. But the cost of failure is not just one that's going to be an embarrassing one, as we talked about a minute ago, but personal destruction. Yeshua wanted people to follow him, but intelligently, not naively. You don't check your mind at the door when you come into Tree of Life. God's given us a better mind, a mind not to be deceived. Be not conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of it, of your mind. In this image, Yeshua describes two kings, doesn't he? One is outnumbered, so he wisely approaches the stronger king and makes peace before the milchama, before the war ever begins. You and I are one of the kings, and Adonai is the other. Guess which one we are? Because we can never win against God, we must surrender to him. In Yeshua's time, a surrendering king could be made a slave of the opposing king. So it required great humility to bow down and ask terms for peace. My friends, it takes humility today to surrender yourself to Yeshua. For you see, you cannot be a disciple unless you're willing to give up control of your life to him. Control of your life to him. And that is a hard thing to do. None of us wants to give up. I think one of the reasons the book of Psalms speaks so much of lifting our hands in praise is because the lifting of hands has always been an international, this is surrender, right? The phrase, whoever does not renounce, apatatasai in verse 33 in the Greek, it doesn't refer to total abandonment of one's belongings, but to the proper prioritization of your belongings. In other words, Talmidim of Yeshua know how to properly arrange their lives so that Messiah is given preeminence. He goes on, finally, Yeshua uses the image of melach, of salt. Stay pure to preserve goodness. Melach, salt, was very valuable during Yeshua's day. Roman soldiers were actually paid with salt rations. In the time of Yeshua, the greatest value of salt was in its use as a preservative. And since they didn't have any way to refrigerate meat, salt would be applied to the fresh meat to prevent the meat from rotting, right? The salt created a chemical reaction that slowed down, and it does, the process of decay, right? It retarded corruption, so as a consequence, it preserved the goodness of the meat and was also used as a seasoning agent for taste. And that's why Yeshua said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its flavor, how shall it be made salty again?" You see, we live in a nation suffering from moral decay at an alarming rate. Our society is getting more rotten by the day. This is no revelation to anybody here. Like salt, we must come in contact with the corrupting culture to slow down the process of decay. As salt, our job is to preserve the goodness that still exists in our culture. As has already been said, if we don't speak out against moral evil, we've lost our saltiness. Now, that kind of activity is not going to make us popular with the culture. And it may even be a little frightening to us. But I'm here as a broker of courage and a broker of hope this morning to you. With you. Hallelujah. Have you ever noticed how salt stings when it gets in a wound? Salt irritates. Maybe you're an irritant to your neighbor, right? But in addition to being a preservative, it is also what? It is an antiseptic. And our society, God knows it needs a good cleaning. We must be salt in our corrupting world. If we don't speak up against evil, our nation will become even more perverse, believe it or not, than it is now. That the problem Yeshua identified is that some people have lost their saltiness, yet pure salt never loses its saltiness. That's why we have to stay pure. The salt used in the days of Yeshua was not mined salt. It came from the Dead Sea. When the water evaporated, it left salt. But the salt was sometimes mixed with other chemicals and minerals, carnelite and gypsum, that although it looked like salt and poured like salt, it wasn't salty. And when it was placed on food, tasteless. When it was applied to fresh meat, the fresh meat actually rotted. And likewise, Yeshua, I believe, warned in this parable against the spiritual condition exists when our lives are not morally pure. When we allow impure thoughts and impure behavior to become mixed within our personality, we lose our saltiness. We don't lose our salvation, but our service to God gets severely limited. Yeshua posed the question here, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be made salty again? You see, in his day, think about it. In his day, there was no chemical process to make unsalty salt salty again. The only thing to do with it was to put it on the road, use it for gravel, practically worthless. Yet today, Baruch Hashem, there is a simple chemical process that can restore unsalty salt to pure salt. And likewise, I think that if we have lost our saltiness, if we've returned to worldly ways after experiencing the truth and the joy of following the way of the Lord, we can be restored today. Adonai can make us pure again. My friends, Yeshua is asking us today via these scriptures to count the cost. Are we prepared to finish what has been started in us? You see, it really starts with us in that mirror. That mirror. Who is staring back at you today? Is it a disciple? Is it someone who wants to be a disciple? If you know Yeshua today, here are two things that are absolutely true for you and for me. You and I still have a lot to learn, but you and I also have much to teach. David says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, fully qualified to be a disciple and to make disciples. If you're willing, you can do it, because you've already gained more than what you'll ever lose. Let's read on and turn our attention to another topic. Verse 1, chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Yeshua. Interesting crew. The Pharisees, the Pilshim, and the Torah scholars, the Torah lawyers began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So there are two different groups here in Yeshua's audience, the Pharisees and the Torah lawyers. They had become, as you know, as our study has shown, really to become the enemies of Yeshua, many of them. They follow him around looking for reasons to condemn him. And they were so scrupulous in their observance of the Torah that they would never sit down and eat with these folks, sinners, tax collectors. My friends, we need to be on guard, constantly. Why? So that we don't become so self-righteous that we begin to exclude people who aren't just like us. Years ago, when it was just, you know, in my parents' living room, we started this congregation. And it was like, you know, I was a college student at the time over here at San Diego State. And I was, you know, I could take the world. And you know how you are when you're 21 and nothing, no fear. And I was just crying out to God one day because I saw a pattern. I'm like, Lord, I was studying accounting at the time. Lord, bring in the engineers, bring in the judges, bring in the architects, bring in the bankers, bring in the doctors and so on to this congregation. We want to stand in the Jewish community strong. And I think the Lord rebuked me. He did, and he said, listen, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. In other words, I'm not going to trust you with those who have something to pour into society until you can take care of those, the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And so for years, we became a halfway house. Maybe we still are. Maybe that's a good thing, spiritually, to bring people whose knees are flagging and whose lives might be wrecked, and we encourage them in the Lord. One of our sisters here, and I hope I don't embarrass you, her daughter was taken away from her a week ago by Child Protective Services. And we know this mother, we know the daughter, and the daughter, quite frankly, in my opinion, was going to be the next bat mitzvah candidate, probably exemplar here in this congregation, and we're just not going to stand by and let it happen. And so I'm going to ask some of you to see Jennifer Oliver after the service and offer what you can do Now, she's going to do what she can do. And she's got a trial date on the 29th of this month. And we're going to ask the Lord and say, what can we do to stand with our sister? Listen, those of you who have been parents, it's not easy. But as our society is going, we've seen the overarching government invading the lives of its citizens. And so we want to stand with you, Jennifer, and we're going to do what we can do. And if it means we've got to hire a lawyer and raise money for that, we'll do that. Barbara Lukens has stepped up wanting to foster this child. If it comes, we've got some creativity happening here. And I don't know why I launched off on that, because it has nothing to do with this message, but we need to be on guard constantly. We don't become so self-righteous to exclude people that just aren't like us. We're going to have people come in here that are addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, have served lengthy prison sentences. We're going to have this happen. Are we going to say, nope, sorry, you got to clean up before you come into here? Let us not ever become that so self-righteous. And it's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to all of us. Let's go on, verse 3. So we told this parable to them, saying this: which man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, we've just lost a sheep, 10-year-old sheep, right? But will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until he finds it. When he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one repenting sinner than over the 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Which woman, verse 8, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search thoroughly until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin I'd lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So Yeshua reports there's great rejoicing in heaven when one person turns from their sins, puts their faith in Messiah Yeshua. Think about that. You could give out a postcard this week to somebody who doesn't yet know the Lord. They could come in here next Shabbat, receive the Lord, and all heaven parties. That's the scripture. That's not my opinion. That's not what I want to see happen. That's what the Bible says. The religious leaders had been criticizing Yeshua for seeking out these sinners and tax collectors. And God, as God rejoices when they are found, the sour attitude of the Pharisees and Torah lawyers and scribes toward them is condemned here. Let's examine these two quick parables quickly. Discover why heaven rejoices over one person when he or she turns to Messiah. First, let's consider what he said about the lost lamb. Yeshua loves, Adonai loves us as individuals. In this first parable, a lamb is lost. The shepherd leaves the others to go out and find the individual lamb. Now, it's obvious to us, right? We are the lost lamb, and Yeshua is the shepherd. We are one who is lost. And it leads us to a couple of observations here. And observation number one is this: the saddest experience of life is to be lost. You remember what it was like when you were lost without Yeshua, right? Some of you came to the Lord recently. You know what that was like. In Isaiah, he says this. The scripture says, we all like sheep have what? Gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So Adonai laid on him, who? Yeshua, the iniquity of us all. There are three words that describe sheep. And some of you own sheep here. Dumb, defenseless, and directionless. You thought I was going to say dumb and dumber and dumbest, right? Yeah. In many respects, we are the same way in our ability to rescue ourselves from our lost condition. We are dumb, we are defenseless, we are directionless. Like sheep, we have all had a tendency to stray away from God. My friends, it can be unnerving to be lost right before the cell phone, especially if you're a man. Man, you would never ask directions. My wife knows. I would go for another hour trying to find a place If I didn't have a Thomas guide in my car, how many of you remember the Thomas guides, right? That was a bad business to be in before cell phones. How many of you have ever been in a strange building or in a different city and gotten lost? Again, before the maps feature on our cell phones, it was a distressing experience. But you, how many of you, you're only lost temporarily. In this passage, Yeshua uses the word lost to speak to the spiritual condition of being eternally lost. For you see, a lost soul, he says, is the most tragic condition in life. You can lose your mind, not as tragic as a lost soul. You can lose your character or your reputation, not as bad as losing your own soul. That's the bad news. Without Messiah, we're lost. But here's the good news. Yeshua searches for us in order to rescue us. The shepherd had 100 sheep, fairly common for a small farmer. Herds normally numbered between 20 and 200 sheep. It was normal for the shepherd at night to count his sheep, and no doubt the lamb was lost because he was, you know, foolish. But notice that the shepherd, he does something a little shocking and surprising here. What does he do? He leaves the other 99 sheep, sets off to find the single lost lamb. Now, what they won't tell you is shepherds often watched over their animals together. And so the shepherd here could do this. He could leave his flock with the other herders while searching for the lost sheep. That's how it worked in Israel. It might not work well with the parable, but that's what happened. But remember, that's what God is like. God's more concerned with the individual than the group. Notice that the initiative of seeking and the accomplishment of finding belonged to the shepherd. Now, many people think the shepherd is foolish here for leaving the 99 sheep in order to search for one lamb. After all, Mr. Shepherd, you've got to factor in some attrition, right? Some depreciation. What's the big deal if one's lost? You still have 99. It's only a 1% loss. Pretty good. But with God, every individual matters. If the shepherd had 10,000 sheep and one was lost, I believe he would have left the 9,999 and gone after that one. Why? Because it's the character of our God to love the individual and to seek those who are lost. Now, notice what happened when the shepherd found the lost lamb. He didn't scold the lamb, right? He didn't take a whip out, drive the lamb back to the flock. No, instead, as the depiction showed, the shepherd picked up the lamb, carried it on his shoulders all the way back home. When you're in Israel, we got a chance to do this in the Nazareth village, I think. I was able to put that lamb on my shoulders, just like this parable. Why? Because the sheep, the lamb, is too weak to return on its own. And to me, that communicates that salvation is something that Yeshua does for us, not something we do for him. He does it all. He carries us home. Yeshua was communicating his loving care of those that he saves. So for those who might be listening to this message, won't you today let the shepherd pick you up and carry you home? Yeshua mentioned the 99 righteous people to refer actually to the Torah lawyers here and the scribes and the Pharisees. He's using the term righteous ironically, isn't he? They were not really righteous, but they considered themselves righteous. And so the contrast is between God's joy over one sinner's salvation compared to the sorrow, God's sorrow, over 99 self-righteous people's lack of salvation. Second parable quickly. Look at the lost coin with me. God has gone to extreme measures to rescue us. See, in this parable, it's not the lamb that's wandered off on its own. It's a coin that has been accidentally lost. The woman had 10 coins, and one of them was lost. And the word here that Yeshua uses for a coin that didn't have, it's the drachma, it's the Greek coin, didn't have a lot of monetary value, maybe one day's wages it represented. But most scholars believe, this is interesting, that this coin was part of a headdress that brides wore as the dowry, the only money that she was bringing into the marriage, right? You see, Jewish brides from not too wealthy families, not well-to-do families, often wore this headdress of 10 coins strung across their foreheads. So the coin had great sentimental value for this woman. Why? Because it's part of her wedding vows. That's why she literally turns her house upside down to find it. Anybody ever lost their wedding ring? God forbid. One, two, oh, I'm sorry. In this parable, the woman here, she's intent, though, on immediately finding this lost coin, that she does two important things. Look at it with me. First, she lights a lamp. And secondly, she sweeps up the dirt on her floor, hoping to hear the coin rattle against the floor. You see, in our lost condition, we are represented by the lost coin, and Yeshua is the one searching to find us. And the longer a coin is lost, the harder it is to find. And so I see this drachma, this particular coin, symbolic of the lost person, that if the lost person is not found soon, the person sinks deeper and sinks deeper and sinks deeper into sin or into the floor, hardens themselves until there's a chance that they'll be lost forever. And there's an application we can make from those two details of light, of a lamp, and sweeping. Yeshua lives to give us light. The first thing the woman does, light a lamp to help her see clearly. You see, before Yeshua found us, we were lost in darkness of sin. And Yeshua came into the world to provide the light of truth. If you walk toward the light, Adonai gives us more and more light. Have you noticed that about Yeshua? And in addition to becoming light, to being light, Yeshua died to sweep out our dirt. The lost coin, it was somewhere on that floor, that stone floor. And the best way to find it was to take a broom and sweep up all the dirt. And in the process of cleaning every square inch of that floor, the woman found the coin. And there's a great lesson for us here. In addition to giving us light, Yeshua desires to cleanse out all the dirt and filth that is accumulated in our lives. Before we can be found, we need the light of the Lord and the cleansing power of the Lord. And so in these two short parables, a single theme rises to the surface, and it is this: the joy of salvation. Heaven rejoices over every changed life. The jubilant shepherd, what does he do? He called his friends. He rejoiced over the lamb that was lost and it's now found. And the woman, she's so overjoyed that she's recovered her lost coin. She plans a party to celebrate as well. And even so, Yeshua said, there is joy in God, the presence of God's angels, over one sinner who makes teshuvah, repentance. Why? Well, the happy experience of life, the happiest experience of life, is to be rescued by God. And remember, the saddest experience of life is to be spiritually lost. But to be found and to be rescued by God is the most joyous experience. I believe we should be more excited about our salvation. You know what it's like? You share with somebody, they accept the Lord, and man, it's like every prayer they pray is just like instantly answered. And you know, some of us that have been in the faith for longer, we can kind of dull out on the joy of our salvation. But I believe this parable is challenging us to rejoice in the joy of our salvation. Let me put it to you this way. In London, you can always tell if the Queen is in residence in Buckingham Palace. How? Because a certain flag flies over the palace whenever she is in there. Even so, joy is the flag flying over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence here today. We should celebrate what heaven celebrates. What is it in life that gets you excited? What would it take for you to really get fired up? For some, it might be winning the lottery. You don't have to get the vaccine to win the lottery. Getting a hole in one, maybe some of you golfers, yeah, that might get you fired up. Hearing the doctor say these words, cancer free, that gets you fired up. But for those who claim to love Yeshua, I submit to you that we should celebrate what heaven celebrates, because there is joy in the presence of angels when one sinner makes teshuvah. There should be joy among us as followers of Yeshua when a person, when your family member, when your neighbor, when your coworker repents. We get so excited about so many things in life. Our team wins. I don't have a team. I dusted off when the Chargers left. I don't have a team, so that's not an issue for me. A promotion at work, maybe. We get excited about graduation from school. I think our greatest celebration, though, according to biblically here, we should be reserved for the time when somebody comes into a saving relationship with the Messiah, Yeshua. But there is also joy over those who have maintained a condition of righteousness by regularly, daily turning to God in repentance, who do not need the thorough and soul-shaking experience of repentance when a lost person often goes through when they turn to God from their pattern of sin. There should be just as much joy for the veterans in the room, as it were, as well as the spring chickens. Yeshua is teaching us, Adonai is like a shepherd who goes out searching for one lost lamb. And when he finds it, God parties and celebrates. God's like the woman who turns her house upside down to find the one lost coin. And when God finds that lost person, he parties. For you see, our God is personally interested in every lost lamb and every lost coin. He's interested in the coworkers in your office. He's interested in the customers of your business. He's interested in the students in your classroom and in the boardroom and the drunk or the strung out in the street. He wants every person in this city to be found. April, if you'd come up. My friends, we're never going to fully celebrate our salvation or the salvation of anybody else until we understand truly how miserable it is to be totally lost without Messiah. We'll never truly celebrate and experience Adonai's grace until we realize how terrible it is to be lost. If you are lost today, you can be found. Adonai is seeking, he is searching for you. He loves you so much that Yeshua came and died on Hatzlav, the execution stake for your sins and for mine. How do you receive that atonement? I've mentioned it several times before. Very simply, it's like when we started in kindergarten our academic journey in the world as a child. We learned the ABCs. And likewise, in this messianic journey, there are the spiritual ABCs in this journey. A, we have to admit we've not lived a perfect life. And in fact, we have committed high treason and crimes in God's sight, sin, and that we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of a Messiah. Admitting our sin involves this concept of confession. That's the biblical word homologeo, to agree with. We have to agree with God. What are we agreeing with him? That we've messed up, we haven't measured up to his perfect standard of sinlessness. B, in the ABCs, we have to believe that Yeshua is the only Messiah available. The scriptures are clear that salvation is found in no one else. No one else. If you need a Messiah for your sinfulness, you have only one choice, and that choice today is Yeshua. And C, in the ABCs, you have to choose to follow Yeshua as the Messiah, to place your faith and trust in him alone. Repentance, teshuvah, requires us to make that conscious choice. Actually, we have to change our mind about the way we're going to live the rest of our life. It means we have to actually step off and get off the throne of our life and let Yeshua sit there instead. So many of us in this room, many of us on the podcast, we've admitted our sinfulness. We've gotten to the A part. We believe. We've gotten to the B part, that Yeshua is the only option for us to really save us. But if we want to take care of the sin problem in our life, to be delivered from all of the world's bondages, we have to do the C. We have to choose to place our faith and trust in Yeshua as Messiah. Then I would invite you this morning to do that by praying something with me. Adonai, Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only son who died on the tree of sacrifice to pay in full for all of my sins. Lord, we are so sorry for going our own way for so long. And we confess to you this morning, O God, against a holy God, we have sinned and we admit we need a Messiah. We all have a sin problem. We need that solved. I believe that heaven and I believe that abundant life are gifts that you alone can give me, O God, gifts that I cannot earn. I've never deserved them. Help me, O God. Help me, help me, help me to become the person you created me to be. And I choose this day to follow you for the rest of my life. I want to finish strong. I want to go that road of discipleship, come what may. I know it's a high cost, God, but I realize truth is truth, and every man is a liar. So, Father, if any has made that decision in this house or on this podcast, we know that the angels with you are rejoicing in heaven. We choose today to rejoice in the joy of our salvation along with them today. Welcome to the Mishpucha. Welcome to the family of God. You're God's child now. You're a joint heir with Yeshua. Everything he got, we get. Well, he got death. Well, we get death too. We died to sin. But he was resurrected, and we get resurrection too. Praise God. Resurrection power. We're here to celebrate the resurrection power of Yeshua HaMashiach in our lives. Woo! You know, June 15th, California opens, but they say, Rabbi Joel, since you're not vaccinated, you can't come into Cox Arena and see the Aztecs play because you're not vaccinated. It's okay. I've got other things I can celebrate. I got better things to celebrate. So they can ban me. That's okay. I can still celebrate. Because the more that I've lost, much more have I gained. So we're not to be deceived. A lot of voices out there. A lot of Meshuggah voices out there. We're going to be like those men and women of Yisachar that have an understanding of the times. We're going to learn what Israel ought to do. We're going to be intercessors and we're going to pray. We're going to do some action to help our own people and to help the city in the little ways. What's a little way? Well, something little you can do. Again, I'm going to hammer it again. Give out a free barbecue postcard to somebody who doesn't yet know Yeshua, who's a dad. Compel them to come in. You got to be like that nudge, that widow, you know? You got to be like Yolanda. She's not here, but you know what I'm talking about. Like, she just won't let you go. God's not relenting. He's going after you. He's leaving the 99. Let's stand as we close today. You won't relent, Lord. Yes. Father, we're stirred up today to do something great for your kingdom. And something great might be something so innocuous to the world, but all heaven rejoices. So what is up often is down. What is down is often up. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the very elect. The transformation of the human heart can change what we're seeing. And so God, we pray for hearts today. All around our city, all in this room. Lord, change our hearts first and foremost. Lord, we repent this morning of any arrogancy, of any sin of omission or commission. Maybe there's things this week that we're not proud of in our thought life, maybe in the things that we've done or how we've treated a coworker or how we launched off into a place of anger without repentance. Whatever it is, God, do the work. Bring it to our minds. Let us repent of it. Let us bring back fellowship with you with a clean heart and a right spirit. Lord, we repent of sin here this morning, whatever it is, today, just for today's sin, 11 o'clock, 11:30. It's only been a few hours since we've been up. Lord, we've already sinned early this day. Father, we want to keep close accounts with you. We're sorry, God. We are so sorry. We want your heart for the lost. There are those in our midst and in our spheres that we know unless they hear about the Lord, they are going to go to Gehenna because they've been lost for a long time. That coin's been in that room for a long time and dust and things are piling on top of it. There's so much dirt. We've got to sweep that out, Lord. Sweep it out. We call our kids back into the kingdom of God. Not just our little ones, but those in college too that are being taught ridiculousness, critical race, all the craziness, Lord. Sweep it out, God, of their minds. Sweep it out of their hearts. Bring the prodigals home. Give them a hope and a future, an expected end, as you promised. I know one thing, and that is 12 disciples turned this world upside down. They were committed. There were 120 left out of 500 that saw him. He whittled it down to 120. God whittled Gideon's army down to the Giborim, to the warriors who would lap water in a certain way, preparing for war. Lord, it will look different in every man or woman's life here, but we can do something. We can do something. We ask you, Lord, because we're in this for salvation. We're not in this for a social club. We're all about being soul winners in the kingdom. Some will be bold to preach on the streets. Some will do it in a different way. But Lord, we can do something. We can open our mouths and you will fill it. Well, I'm not versed in all these things. Doesn't matter. Open your mouth. God will fill it. If you've spent time with God, this word will eventually have to come out of the pores of your belly or your mouth. It will come out. What goes in comes out. There's sowing and reaping. If all you watch is CNN and MSNBC, that's what's coming out of your mouth. That may be true or it might not be true. With this book, everything's true. So consider the source. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you what you're doing in and through us. And again, oh God, when we rendezvous back a week from now, Lord, we pray that there would be visitors that received a great and an engraved invitation to come to you. Not to come to our barbecue, but to come to you, Lord. That's what it's all about. So enlist us to do an excellent job in preparing the banquet for these people. B'Shem Yeshua. And as God told Moses how to tell Aaron how to bless the sons and daughters of Israel, we close every service with that blessing. The scriptural blessing is Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yo'er Adonai pan v'lecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai pan v'lecha v'yersem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up his countenance over you and grant you peace. In the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of all peace, Yeshua of Nazareth, and all of us who are with him and will finish strong with him to the end said, Amen v'amen. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. And a Shavuot Tov.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.